We're in John, the fifth chapter. We're going to read verses 6 through 9. They're on the board. Also, I encourage you to use your Bible if you'd like. John 6, verses 5, chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Will thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of grace, Lord, we thank you for this day, and Lord, we thank you for each and every one present, and Lord, the many burdens and prayer requests, Lord, we've shared, we just ask that your will be done and all these answered, Lord, according to your will. Father, as we continue to look at your word, and Lord, specifically, just the wonderful things that your son did here on earth, and Lord, just that we may marvel and be amazed and truly proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. Lord, if there be any here that are struggling in their faith or do not know you, Lord, that today is the day, Lord, that they will commit their faith to you. Lord, I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are in John, the fifth chapter. I am going to attempt to preach the whole chapter, not every verse, but all the content in that chapter, or at least the ideas of that chapter. Now, I know everyone has just now looked to see how many verses are there. So, I think we can do it. As a matter of fact, I'm not worried about it at all. We'll get out of here about the same time we always do. Follow along with me. We are going to be skipping a little bit and hopping around, but there's some important things here in this chapter. About my third or fourth sermon I stood up that I ever preached, I stood up and I said I was going to preach Romans, the eighth chapter, and it's got about as many verses as John, the fifth chapter. And I said, I'm going to preach on John, the eighth chapter. And the pastor's wife literally said, "Oh, no." Loud enough that I could hear her. 20 minutes later, she said, "That wasn't that bad. It was pretty quick." So I hope that under your breath, you're thinking, "Oh, no, but I hope I make it not that bad." I didn't know how to break it up. And so here we go. I'm going to talk about feeling helpless. We're going to talk about feeling helpless. Title of my message, No Man to Help. We're going to talk about the third miracle. We've talked about water into wine. We've talked about last week, what was it? My mind went blank. Somebody help me. What did we do last week? Yeah, the man's son that was sick and he healed him when Jesus wasn't there. That's what it was. Thank you. Okay. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the man that was healed by the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked. That's the third miracle. What's so big about it? Remember what John 20:21 says? John said, "These things I write that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the believing you might have eternal life." So John only records seven miracles. Sister Diane got me looking last week. She said, "What about the guy with his ear cut off?" John mentions it, but it's Luke that talks about the miracle. John just mentions what happened. So she made me get in and do some studying. So I sent her an email, said, "Yeah, you're right, there's eight. Well, then I had to retract it. No, I'm back to 7. So I'm still at 7. We'll see. Before I'm done, I might have 13 or 14, but we're at 7 still. This is the third one. And John says, every one is really, really important. I'm only going to give you 7, and they're really important. So let's talk about this. Remember, Jesus had gone up into Galilee by way of Samaria. He talked to the woman at the well. He went up there, and he healed this man's son. He was at Canaan. The man came over from Caesarea to meet him at Canaan. And then, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and all feasts, it was required that the people go to Jerusalem. There's 7 feasts, but they all center around 3 dates. So this was one of those feasts. You can study this out all you want. Don't know which one it was. Everyone has an opinion. I'm not even going to give mine. It was one of the three times they had to go up to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, we kind of know where that is. Now at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, there's a pool. Now the sheep market was where, during the time of the Passover, you could come and you could buy a sheep, or if you needed an offering, you could buy a sheep, and the sheep had to be clean, and so there was necessary to have water. So there was a market by this big pool at Bethesda, and it also had 5 porches, porticles. This was a huge facility. I wrote down how big the pool was. 360 feet long. A football field is how many feet long? 300, right? 130 feet wide, 75 foot deep, had 5 porticos, 5 porches, 5 balconies, 5 large public areas that surrounded this pool. Now, a map of the city of Jerusalem as in the time of Christ, the temple area, Mount of Olives, the northern part of the city, Pool of Bethesda, the sheep gate, that was where for their offering, they would bring the sheep in there and clean them and have them ready for their offering to take to the priest at the temple. The Pool of Bethesda, it has been excavated. This is a portion of it, and this is ground level up here, so 75 feet deep. This thing is really, really deep. And it's about 130, 150 feet wide in some places, 360 feet long, quite big, contains a lot of water. And there were some places where you could get down, and have access to the water for the washing of the sheep and for various things. When we were here, we were able to see this excavation. Very impressive. Pictures do not do it justice. So you can just imagine this whole area being covered, just a very large body of water, and very, very deep. And it was for their drinking and water uses. So at this place there in Jerusalem, there was a feast going on. And there was this pool at Bethesda. And verses 3 and 4 talk about that many people had many infirmities, many different illnesses, came to this pool. And verse 4, or 3 or 4, talks about the legend. And the legend is that when the water was troubled, that if you were the first one in, and what would trouble the water would be an angel would come and trouble the water. And if you were the first one in, you would be healed. Okay? Now, we got to understand what is being talked about here. John doesn't state it that that's what happened. What John is saying, that's why everybody is there. That's what he's saying. Now, what's interesting is this pool, when we were there and they were excavating it, is 360 feet long. And what they had done is they had put dividing walls in that, kind of like partitions, so that they would draw out of one, and the water would come into one and then feed into the other. And when you do that, it filters it. So the sediment drops into one, and then as it goes to each one, and you pull out of the last one. Well, they had baffles They have found this. They have baffles that they were able to pull that was underneath. And when they pulled those baffles to level it out, the water would bubble. So that is what they think John is referring to. And so it doesn't say that anybody was ever healed with this. That was the tradition. That was the story. That's why these people came. So you can imagine if you have an infirmity that you couldn't walk as this man, or you had some other disease, you had something wrong with you, and you've gone to all the doctors, and someone told you you might be able to get cured if you go here, would you go? We have people do that all the time, right? People do that today. We need hope. These people were being devastated by the effects of sin. That's what sin does. Not only does it destroy us spiritually, it destroys us physically. And so there was a man there that had this infirmity 38 years. Now, we don't know if it was from birth, 38 years old, or was he 38 years and this happened as a teenager? We don't know, but he has been this way for a really long time. And when Jesus saw him there, so it's kind of interesting, everyone's there for the feast, and for the feast, everybody's at the temple. Everybody who's got problems are waiting for this incredible miracle. And where's Jesus? Partying? Or where needy people are? Isn't that kind of interesting? So Jesus is here with all these people, and they're under one of these porches, it indicates. And when he saw this man, he knew that he had been a long time in this case. Now, maybe because of his age, maybe because of his condition, but Jesus also knows our heart, right? There's so many times when Jesus would look at somebody and he knew what they were thinking, what they were going to say, what their heart was, what their intent was. And he looked at this man and knew that he had been like this for a long time and was kind of struggling in life and struggling with his condition. And Jesus says unto him, "Will you be made whole?" And look at his answer in verse 7. This man answered and he said, I have no one. That when the water is troubled, when what we all want is to be healed, and we're all here, and it's whoever is the quickest. And he says, no one to help me, to put me in the pool. That as I am coming, as I am dragging myself along, he can't walk, he's crippled. As I'm dragging myself along, someone else just gets there before me. Now, what's interesting, I want you to note, it never said that there was ever this miracle, but this is why they're there. I need you to make sure you understand that. That's why they're there. He has any glimmer of hope, he's going to hold on to it. And Jesus says, what would you like? You want hope? And the man says, I have no hope, but I'm here anyway, just in case someone, something, somehow. But he says, I have no one. It makes me think of 1 Peter 5:7. You know what that verse says? Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Doesn't this man just sound like he just, no one cares? And Jesus is talking to him. And I think one of the things that Jesus is going to convey to him before this lesson is over in this man's life is, I care. God cares. And this morning, I want you to understand that you may have something going on that you feel like that you just, nobody cares, but I want you to know God cares. God wants to know, would you like help? He wants to help. Hebrews 13, verse 5 talks about God is our help. And Hebrews, the fourth chapter, says, coming unto the throne of grace boldly, casting our cares. He knows He knows how we feel, and so telling him so that our petitions can be known to him. He cares. And Jesus says, I care. Rise. Get up. You want to walk? You don't need that. Jesus says, I would like to give you what you need. Arise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. Now, the miracles of Christ are so fascinating. Sometimes Jesus does miracles and the person is saved and then is healed. And this is a case where the man is healed and he doesn't even know who this Jesus. They came and asked and they said, I don't know. But a little bit later, he gets a personal time with Jesus. So what happens here is the man physically is made whole. And afterwards, Jesus finds him in the temple, and he says unto him, behold, you're whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. I believe this is where the man probably had opportunity to accept Christ, this personal relationship, this time in which they had alone. And it's kind of interesting. Sin no more. I appreciated the verse that Brother Kinney read this morning. 1 John 2, verse 1. It's my little children, I write unto you that you what? That ye sin not. Some people look at this and say, well, what is Jesus saying? Sin no more and a worse thing come? Folks, we as children of God, just because we're forgiven doesn't mean we get to go and do whatever we want now. And then, oh yeah, I gotta get out of jail free card. I can do whatever I want because all I have to do is ask God to forgive me. It doesn't work that way. God's going to hold us accountable. And Peter talks about if the judgment of God begins at the house of God, how much more should we be looking with fear and trembling and be obedient to God because that God is going to hold us accountable? 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. It says, all must give an account of what he've done, whether good or bad. Go and sin no more, lest something befall you, lest God hold you accountable for what you have now that you're a child of God. Go and sin no more. As it says in 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, I write unto you that ye sin not. He says, and if ye do sin, or when you do sin, we have an advocate. God will take care of that. But don't just use that as a means to go out and do whatever you want, because that's not what God has intended. So this is the third miracle. This man who couldn't help himself, had no one to help him, Jesus comes and said, I would like to help. And that's, remember what God, that John is trying to teach us? Some lesson, something that in this one miracle, one out of seven, he wants us to get. And that is that when we can't help ourselves, God cares. God will help, casting our cares upon him, for he careth for you. It's part one of my sermon. Part two. Here's the thing that's really fascinating about John the 5th chapter. And immediately, this man was made whole. He took up his bed and walked. And the same day, every time it talks about this, it always says, oh yeah, by the way, it's a Saturday. Oh yeah, by the way, it's a Sabbath day. This becomes kind of important. The Jews, therefore, look at verse 10, said unto him that was cured, hey, it's the Sabbath. You know, we Jews, we don't work on the Sabbath. What are you doing carrying your bed? It is not lawful. You can't do that. You can't carry your bed. So, point number two. First thing, we have this incredible thing. Jesus comes to this place where all these people are sore. This guy, 38 years, You know, people who have an infirmity and can't walk for 38 years, their muscles start to deteriorate, right? If you were to take somebody, and even if you could make it where they could, okay, whatever was wrong, now the nerves are working, get them to stand up, and you prop them up, what would happen? They'd fall down because their muscles, their nerves don't, even if they had the signals and stuff, it wouldn't work. So, you know, not only Jesus fixed the signal, he fixed all the old stuff and made it new. It's pretty incredible. This guy who hasn't walked in 38 years, everybody who was at the Pool of Bethesda, this guy's there every day. If you go to the Pool of Bethesda, you'd see this guy. When you see somebody every day, you kind of get to know them. Whether you introduce yourself, you know who they are, what they are. There's people in your life when you see every day, you say, okay, that's that guy. That's that lady. That's that little boy, that little girl. This guy was always there. These Jews knew who he was. And he comes walking. This incredible thing happens. And he comes walking, and they're not, wow, look at what God has done for you. Think about that. Here's the thing. What do we focus on? We often focus on the wrong thing. It's incredible. These people have just seen an incredible work of God. A man who hasn't walked for 38 years is walking, is running, is carrying something. And they are criticizing him. I think sometimes we are like the Pharisees. God does this incredible thing in our lives or before us, and we can't see it. We can't appreciate it. We don't appreciate the spiritual things. We're so hung up on the legalistic stuff. And they're like, you can't do that. And sometimes we hold one another back because someone, you know, God does something in their life and they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And we're like, oh. But what about this and what about that? Well, we should be rejoicing in what God has done. You know, it's kind of interesting. There's two stories here that kind of go together. Remember Thomas, the disciple who, when the other apostles were in service together and Jesus came to them, and they came and they told Thomas, they said, Thomas, we have had the most incredible church service. Jesus was with us. Did you know at every church service, Jesus should be with us? Think about that. Where two or three are gathered in my name, he says, there I will be. So if Jesus isn't in a church service, it's our fault, not his fault, because he would like to be here. And so they come and they say, Thomas, this incredible thing happened. Jesus was there. And because Thomas wasn't there, they couldn't explain it. They couldn't communicate. And I've had that happen. I've had people say, what happened at church? And some incredible thing happened. And you try to explain it. And they're like, so? I don't get it. Well, if you were there, you'd have got it. You need to go to church. So Thomas missed a blessing because he wasn't at church. But here we have Pharisees who missed the blessing even when they were in the very presence of God. Think about that. What an incredible thing that God has done for them. To give them proof. John said, these things I write unto you, and I tell you about these miracles, these signs, these wonders that you might believe. That this miracle was done, the purpose of this miracle for these Pharisees, so they could believe that he was the Son of God. And they missed it. They're more worried about who's moving the chairs. They're more worried about who's sitting in my pew. They're more worried about singing the wrong note. You get it? These are religious people. These aren't atheists. These are people who believe in God. These Pharisees would put us to shame in how well they knew their Bible. They were experts. They were theologians. And yet, they missed it. They're upset with this guy. who is walking, who couldn't walk an hour ago, who God has literally changed his life. And they want him to sit down. The last thing this guy wants to do is sit down. He's been sitting down for 38 years. He's been doing nothing for 38 years. God has given him an opportunity to do something, so he's going to do it. So he's carrying his bed around. He's probably telling people about it too. Hey, look. Look what I can do. And they're like, yeah, and you're rubbing our face in it. It is the Sabbath. You can't do that. The man departed, and he told the Jews, because he originally didn't know, and then Jesus came unto him and said, go and sin no more. And so he departed from there, and he says, he told the Jews, by the way, this isn't my fault. It's Jesus that did this. Jesus made me whole. They get what he's saying. And therefore, did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him? Think about it. This man was just healed. I hope, if it was me, what I would want to do is bow down and worship him at the power of God. That's what I would hope I would do. The bad thing is, I'm human like everybody else. And so they persecuted. He's the guy that's making people disobey the rules. Folks, it's not the rules that get us to heaven. It's the Son of God and knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so they sought to kill him. This is when it began for Jesus, the persecution, and they really seeking to trip him up, and they come and they ask questions and trickery questions, and he always shows who is boss, who is creator. Because he did these things on the Sabbath. What thing did he do? He took a man who couldn't walk and he changed him so he could have life. He could be whole. And here's the thing. What Jesus did for this man physically, he wants to do for us spiritually. That's the connection. And that's the struggle. They don't want the spiritual part. They're spiritual enough. They are the essence of spirituality. We miss the point. Brother Kinney taught about that this morning. When it becomes about us, God's left out. Does that make sense? It can't be us. No man can, I can't save myself. No one can save me. Only God can help. That's the point of this lesson. And so when this was happening, Jesus said, if you don't like... I think Jesus had a sense of humor. Maybe it's just I got a warped sense of humor. Maybe, and some of you are saying, yeah, that's it. But Jesus said, if you're upset with me about the Sabbath, here, let me give you something that's going to really make you angry. Let me just poke a little bit. And Jesus said, look at this short little sentence. He said, you know, I can send you way over the top. He said, my Father's work hitherto, and I work. It's like, so what? What's the big deal? Look, therefore the Jews sought the more. They said, ah, you say that, we're gonna kill you twice now. we're going to kill you more. We're gonna make it really bad. It's God's plan, folks. Because he not only, that now they're not only mad about the Sabbath, now they're mad because he says that God was his Father. And if God is his Father, the offspring of God is God. And so he himself makes himself equal with God. They never read Ephesians 2. Jesus. being part of the Godhead, thought it not robbery to be equal. It didn't take any, it didn't hurt God's feelings. It didn't hurt Jesus' feelings. They're okay that Jesus is God. I want to touch on this just a minute. My father worked hitherto, and I work. It's kind of interesting. This verse, I don't want you to miss it. I work. What work did Jesus just do? He took a man who couldn't walk, and immediately the man was fixed. Immediately. And Jesus says, and my Father work hitherto. My Father also works. You know, today, miracles are done away with. Jesus doesn't go around doing miracles. I can't do a miracle. But you know, God is doing a work. A miracle, the definition of a miracle, so you understand what I mean, is biblical miracle is some human doing something that is outside of the realm of nature. So me being able to set aside what nature is, the laws of nature, and being able to do a miracle. God still can set aside the laws of nature. It's not a miracle because it's in God's nature to do whatever he wants. So by definition, you see the thing? You see what I'm saying? And so God's working today. I like, there's a verse. It's over in Matthew 7, verse 11, and it says, you fathers know how to give good gifts. If your son asks bread, who's going to give him a snake? Some of you dads are like, it might be funny. Can we just make it a rubber snake and see, you know? And he says, you fathers, if you know how to give good gifts, being evil, you're being sinful, and you know how to do good, just think, if you would ask of your father what good gifts he would ask of you. My father work hitherto. My father's working. You know, when we go to God and we need something, he can set aside the laws of nature. I know in my lifetime, people have come to me and said, so-and-so has cancer, I have cancer, this is going on, that's going on, pray for me. And they'll go back to the doctor, and the doctors will say, we don't know. It's done. You're fine. Doesn't always happen. God, you know, God's will. But whatever God is working, and God will give us the strength to go through. And it's kind of an interesting verse that Jesus says, I work, and I do these things, and I can do them like that. But God's working, and as we pray and as we ask. Okay. So on this Sabbath, when they said this little statement, they said, we're going to get you. And if you notice, there on out, there's a lot of words in red. I want to talk about two different groups, two things that Jesus said to these men. He talks first about four resurrections. Okay? Just bear with me. You're like, four resurrections? Just bear with me. Jesus says, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believe on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come in condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is come and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear and live. Resurrection number one. Now, we don't typically call this a resurrection. What is a resurrection? What is a resurrection? Was Lazarus raised from the dead? Would we call that a resurrection? Jesus was resurrected, right? So what made them resurrected? They were dead, and then they were alive. Is that a resurrection? Okay. Now the reason we're going to call this a resurrection is because Jesus calls it a resurrection. We don't normally call it. What we call it is eternal life, someone being saved. But what is being saved? Someone who's dead spiritually. Made alive. And Jesus says, passed from death unto life. Looks like a resurrection to me. He says, he that hears my words and believe on him that sent me has everlasting life. Jesus says, you missed the point, guys. You're looking in the wrong place. You're looking at whether or not I broke the Sabbath, whether or not I claim to be the Son of God, you're missing the message. I can give you eternal life. I can make you that were dead. I can give you life. Think about that. That's what Jesus was wanting to give them. Eternal life. The resurrection he's talking about, it's a spiritual renewal. It's, Ephesians 2nd chapter says, quickened. That which was dead is alive. And that is the new birth. He talks to Nicodemus about it. Nicodemus, don't be surprised that I say unto you, ye must be born again. We all have one birth. If we have one birth, we're going to have two deaths. If we have two births, we'll only have one death. If we know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we'll all die physically. So we need this life, this resurrection, this new life, this new birth. So that's the first one. We're talking four. And as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Jesus says, no man can take my life. My Father gave me my life. I'm going to take it and I'll raise it up again. So the second resurrection, he's talking his resurrection. God has given to the Son to have life in himself. If Jesus chooses to be dead, he is self-contained. He can have life. That's what he did. Second resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Third resurrection. Marvel not at this, for the hour has come in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And this verse gives us the next two. And shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now, what gives you a resurrection of life? Go back and look at the first one he's talking about. Believing. This isn't salvation by works. Those who believe should do good. Okay? So, resurrection of life. The third resurrection he talks about is the glorified body. The resurrection that all saved, our physical body is going to be changed and made glorified. The fourth resurrection, and they that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, those that are lost unto the resurrection of damnation, they also are going to have, and I don't fully understand it, but they will have a body, and it will join them in hell, separated from God forever. So what Jesus is trying to say is, I want you to have life. Not only physical life, as I've just healed this man, I want you to have spiritual life. I can take your dead spirit and I can make it alive. I want to give you eternal life. So I can then give you a resurrected life, a glorified life of the physical body. And if you choose not to do this, you are condemned to hell. The last thing I want to touch on in the message that Jesus gives, he talks to them. He talks to the Pharisees about what they have missed. He gives three proofs, three witnesses that Jesus is the Son of God. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. I mean, I could stand up and I could say, hey, I'm Joe DiMaggio, and you know better. But if I went to somebody who didn't know me, I could claim to be whatever, right? You know, and people do that all the time. If I bear witness of myself, you know, my witness, there's nothing to confirm it. There's nothing to back it up. There's no witness that says that what I say is true. And Jesus says there are witnesses that say what I say is true. There is another that bear witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. Ye sent unto John and bore witness, and he bare witness unto the truth. Witness number one, John the Baptist. You believe John the Baptist. You went to him, and many of you were saved and baptized, and you said, and you came and said, John, are you the Christ? Remember, we studied those verses, and John says, no, I'm not the Christ, but I told you about the Christ. Remember the one I said, behold the Lamb of God. John bears witness of the truth. I am the Son of God. Witness number two. But I have greater witness than that of John. Ooh. One's better than John? For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, and bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Many of them came to Jesus and said, you know, we know you got to be from God, because only someone from God can do the things you do. It bears witness. And Jesus says, the miracles I do prove that I am the Son of God. The very miracle you saw that you just disqualify and say, yeah, but look what you done on the Sabbath. It doesn't count because of the Sabbath. It doesn't count because you said that you're the Son of God. Yeah, but it doesn't count. And Jesus says, and then they come and say, give us a sign. Just show us. Jesus says, look at all the miracles. And John says, in order to convince you, to make you believe, I'm just going to give you seven. Just seven. And by the end, you will say, Jesus is the Son of God. I hope by number three you're saying that. I hope you don't have to wait until we get to number seven. And the last witness, and the Father himself, God is my witness. And he hath sent me, and hath borne witness of me. And ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Yet God bears witness of me. Jesus says, you've never heard the voice of God, the words of God, the audible word of God, and you've never seen who God is, but God has spoken to you and said, I am the Christ. And Jesus said, this is how he did it. Search the scripture, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify and witness of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Those Pharisees believed that the Old Testament was the Word of God. And Jesus said, you have the words of God. They testify of me, and you won't believe. In closing, the last verses, if piano song leader will come. For had ye believed Moses, ye would believed me. For Moses wrote, Moses speaks of me, and they believe Moses, the word of God. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Let's all stand. What do we focus on? He wants to do incredible things. You know, Jesus healed that man, and we think, well, Jesus isn't going to heal someone like that anymore. You're right, but Jesus says the Father still works today. That was the whole point of that. Are you looking? What are you looking at? And then, do you have the new birth? Do you believe the witnesses that Jesus is the Christ? Are you a child of God that is doing good deeds? That's what God wants of you. If you have a need, won't you come as we sing?